Thank you so much, Emily, for reading that scripture for us. And I say to you, the Lord be with you. Listen, we're in a 10-week series, and a 10-week series can get kind of long. We could find ourselves at week 10 and think, what has this whole thing been about? And so I thought today on Communion Sunday, a little bit of a shorter sermon and a bit of a review where we've been so we can hold this together as we turn the corner for the final 2 weeks. What we've been asking is, hey, could we identify and articulate a blueprint that could help us understand what it means to be the church? What does it look like in today's world? We've come up with 7 big ideas so far. 7 big ideas that I want to remember and review them together. 7 big ideas. So the first idea from way back when, week number 1, was this simple idea that at the very center of all things, there is, before all things were made, Father, Son, and Spirit in this perfect, beautiful relationship. Truly then, relationship, the kind that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit, is at the very center of everything. Actually, the seed of all that has been made, this relationship, and we're using the Greek word koinonia to describe it. Koinonia meaning this intimate, interwoven, interconnected kind of being together. And words fall way short of capturing the very nature of the love in the Trinity, but we're trying. And I like having actually a strange and different word to capture something that's out of our realm of fully being able to grasp it. But we use this image of a basket, this interwoven, interconnected image, to speak of koinonia that marks then the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And then we said, because of that, then the mission of the church follows that, and there are 3 other kinds of relationships that follow. Our relationship with God, a koinonia with us and God. Is that possible? Yes. A koinonia between us in the family of God. Is that possible? Yes. And then an invitation to go into the world around us and invite the world that God so much loves into his koinonia. And so that was the way that we came up with this little triangle, became our blueprint, an up, in, and out. 3 kinds of relationship, because the church is all about relationships. Having said that, then the 3rd big idea was, let's talk about this koinonia with God. And we said, you know, if we're going to approach God, we need to understand who he is and how he's revealed himself to us. And we said, through the scriptures, we see him revealed both as Father and as King. Father, meaning we're his children. He loves us. This is where we get our sense of identity from being his children. God is our Father. Simultaneously, he is our King. He's on a mission. He's on a mission to renew all things and make this world right. And he calls us to partner with him in the mission. And so when we understand God as Father and King, we hold love and fear together. We hold being children and we hold the sense of mission all together in this relationship with God. That was big idea number 3. Big idea number 4 said, as we cultivate koinonia with God, hey, we try to do that every week when we come into this room, 9:30 Sundays. What are we doing? We call it worship. What is that? And we said, hey, opposed to thinking about worship as trying to come here to get some kind of experience, let's think about it in the old way of bringing ourselves and bringing offerings as the fundamental paradigm of worship. And let the experience piece be whatever it may. Worship as offering was our 4th big idea. 5th idea. We said this, that God has given us, granted us the gift in Jesus of this koinonia with him. And it's not something that we lose and regain. It's been given to us. It's securely given to us. But we do have a responsibility to maintain and guard and keep it through intentional life practices, which we called a rule of life. Practices that heighten and treasure this relationship that we've been given. And we said, hey, it could look different for all of us because we're all different and we have different personalities. And we said, let's as the church community, help one another with practices that hold on and enliven the koinonia given to us by God. That was idea number 5. And then idea number 6 came out of that saying, and we think that the centerpiece practice for the church is the new command that Jesus gave at the meal that we just celebrated. At the communion meal, he said to his disciples, a new command, along with this new covenant, I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And so we've been sitting with this the last few weeks, that the command of Jesus sums up all the Old Testament. It's the way that we actually love God. It's the centerpiece practice of the church in action. And then we said last week that if we do that, we will experience the explosive miracle of love that cannot be contained inside these walls. But if we truly press into loving one another, it will expand with centrifugal force outward and encompass the beautiful community in which we live, all the way to the ends of the earth. And so we find ourselves now turning our attention to think about this expansion out. And to do that, I wanted to read, thank you, Emily, for reading this selection of the prayer that Jesus prayed on this night, the night that he suffered and went into his passion. John chapter 17, we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And what I want to do in this particular passage is I want us to see all of these ideas so naturally integrated in the way Jesus prayed for his church. If in fact this blueprint, this up in and out blueprint, is true to the scriptures, we would see it flowing naturally and in an integrated way out of the mouth of Jesus. In these final words before his suffering, words that must have contained such incredible priority and importance on this particular night. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the text, and here's a little participation exercise, okay? So I've mentioned 4 dimensions of relationship. One, okay, do this with me, okay? One, put at one. So one is the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. We'll call that the Trinity relationship. 2 is the relationship between us and God, this vertical. 3 is the love one another relationship, okay? And 4 is our relationship out in the world. Okay, quiz. Relationship out in the world. Trinity relationship. Relationship, us and God. Sweet. Okay, you got the idea. Now, what we're going to do is I want to read these texts. And as we read them, I want you to hold up your fingers as we come across the relationships identified by Jesus in this very text that sometimes feels almost like it's a riddle. So we're going to unpack the riddle a little bit slowly using fingers. Are you okay that I'm asking you to do fingers? I know it feels perhaps like an elementary school exercise, but after all, everything we learned in kindergarten. Isn't that not true? So it begins in verse 20, this part. We're catching the prayer midway, so this is not the beginning of the prayer. I do not ask for these only. He had been praying for his specific disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Everybody, that's us. Jesus prayed for us on this night, which is pretty cool, right? That, now get your fingers ready, that they all may be one. What is that? Speaking it, right? Excellent, Rod. I that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Beautiful, beautiful. Hey, watch this. I have a little pointer thing on this thing. What? Check this out. Oh, check this out. So that they also may be in us. 2, right? Us and God, the vertical relationship. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Sweet. Okay. Nice. The glory that you have given me. Right? Thank you. I have given them. 2, yes. So that they may be one, even as we are one. Can you imagine someone kind of peeking in on us right now? Whoa, this is a weird group of people. It's like a... One more time. I in them too, right? And remember, Jesus is praying this. So I in them, you in me, one, that they might become perfectly one, three, so that the world may know that you sent me, four, and loved them, two, even as you loved me, one. Now, the reason we're doing this is just to say, you could read this and your eyes just blur over and like, well, I don't, this is just like a riddle. But read it slowly and use your fingers and you see all the dimensions of relationship just integrated into this thick passage. Now, let me make a couple of observations about this passage. First of all, notice that three times he's asked us to be one. And in this final verse, 23, notice this, that you might be perfectly one. This is a sort of a, it's in the verb itself. It's an intensification of this request. It's also prayed in verse 11, which we're not seeing, four times in the prayer. He prays that we might be one. I see the prayer for oneness as corollary to the command to love one another, because if we do that, we're going to be right there, one together. Second thing I notice in verse 21, notice the result of us loving one another will be that the world might believe that God sent Jesus. I want to say that I don't believe that's the full end meaning, simply that he wants people to believe and go, well, that's an interesting fact. But he wants people to believe, to know the truth, and by knowing, be drawn into the koinonia. So we're seeing not just a show-off statement here, but an invitation statement. Third thing I want to notice in verse 23 here. Look at this. I in them, you in me, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Question for you. Who do you think the them is modifying in this very convoluted sentence? So it could be, right, that they might become perfectly one. That would be us loving each other in the church. And he wants that the world to know that he has loved us, his family members, just as much as he loved Jesus. That's how I've typically read it. I was reading Bruner this week, who suggested maybe this them actually refers back to the world. That the world might know that you sent me and loved them as much as you love Jesus. There's no definitive answer from the Greek. I think both of those are possibility, but I wanted to raise them in our thinking to suggest that this loving one another is meant to send this message of how much God loves this world. And very possibly the text might be saying this radical revolutionary idea that he loves the world as much as he loves Jesus. Dare I say it? Could it be? Then I think of John 3:16, the famous verse there behind the goalposts of many football games. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let's talk about this word world for a moment, because it's all through this text, world, cosmos in Greek. Generically, it means the whole thing that he's made. But if you read John, and John likes this word world, and typically he uses it in a slightly negative bent. I mean, earlier in our text, this is what we saw. Let's see, where was it? Here it was. I have given them your word. He's talking about his disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the world's got this negative sense to it that hates Jesus' followers and hates Jesus, and he's not of the world and we're not of the world. So how are we to think about this world that we've just said God loves so much? I think the key is understanding John's understanding of world as related to the devil. And here's a passage in John's letter. We know that we are from God. He says in his letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In fact, twice in the Gospel of John, he will call the devil the ruler of this world. And it makes sense because the rulership of the world was given to the first humans who abdicated it and went with Satan's plan, therefore given over the rulership of the world. And Jesus will call Satan the ruler of this world, but he says the ruler of this world has nothing on me, right? He doesn't debate with Satan at the great temptation when the devil says, I'll give you all these nations of the world. Jesus in the argument concedes and simply says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. My point being this is that the world is God's beloved and beautiful world, but it's been usurped and taken hostage, been kidnapped and corrupted by this evil power, Satan and his forces. Does anybody remember, those of you that are old enough, the 70s and the Patty Hearst story? Any of you young people ever heard of Patty Hearst? Okay, a little history education. So in the 70s, Patricia Hearst, a 19-year-old student at Berkeley, UC Berkeley, granddaughter of Randolph Hearst, the great newspaper tycoon in Northern California, was kidnapped by a group called the Symbionese Liberation Army, a small group of about eight folks that declared war on the U.S. for all sorts of reasons. She was kidnapped for 2 months, held in a closet, abused. 2 months later, she was seen on film with a machine gun robbing a bank in the Bay Area. For another year, she was on the run with this particular group, aiding them in their activities. She was arrested about a year later. She was put on trial. And the trial of the century, I might say, in the 70s began. Was she complicit? Was she wanting to go with these terrorists? Or had she been brainwashed? And there was no legal brainwash defense in those days. And she was convicted, sent to, I think it was 30 years in prison for her participation in those robberies and so on. But the debate continued about, was she a victim or was she a willing ally? Interestingly, Jimmy Carter commuted her sentence. And then it was Bill Clinton who actually pardoned her officially. It's a fascinating story, but I tell you the story because I think it holds a parable, actually, for the way John uses the sense of world. World has been kidnapped and brainwashed into doing the bidding of the evil one, but it's not the setting that we were supposed to be in. The world is loved by God, and the world wants to rescue, and the Father God wants to rescue the world out of the clutches and the influence of the evil one. And so at the same time, the world holds danger because it's under the sway of the evil one, and yet it is the object of God's great love and the mission of our church. And so this is why Jesus will say in this prayer, as you sent me, remember he's praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And how was Jesus sent into the world? He was sent out of love for the world, as we've already said this verse, and he was sent to be light in the world. He said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And therefore, likewise, we are sent into the world, motivated by love, to be light, to show that Jesus is actually not just a religious idea, but he is real. He really broke into the world and he really suffered and died on behalf of the whole world to bring us back to God. And he loves the world more and everybody in it so incredibly more than we can imagine. And so we are sent into the world, but we're not of the world. That's why Jesus in this prayer had said this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. So the great exciting thing about the mission of the church, we enter into this beautiful relationship modeled by the Trinity itself. God calls us his children. He loves us. We get to know him. He lives in us. Unbelievable. Then we get to live this love out for each other, the family that he's given us. And then something happens. We're sent out together, buoyed by love, courageous by love, empowered by love. And we're sent into a world that's been kidnapped and corrupted by evil. And we distinguish this world that God loved and died for. And we get to be light bearers and lovers in the world so that people could come home to the family they were meant to be in and know the love of God for them. And so what we're going to do in the next 2 weeks, we have two big ideas as we explore the out corner of the blueprint. There are two ideas. I'm going to tease you with them. The first is going to be the person of peace principle. That's next week. Then the week after, we're going to explore what I'm going to call the beachhead principle. And these are exciting principles that I think will just make us excited to be Jesus's people in this day as we look to fulfill the blueprint mission that he has for us. And then we'll be done. But let me tell you this. When we're done with this little series, I'm going to tell you this, the work really just begins. Because there would be nothing worse than to have a 10-week series with a bunch of cool ideas. And then let's just go to the next series, have a bunch of whole new ideas. Listen, the Church of Jesus doesn't need a bunch more ideas. But we need to be impassioned and excited about a few ideas and then figure out, roll up our sleeves and go, what does that look like for us in these days? And that's where the conversation gets to happen among us all together. The conversation of what could this look like in the most tangible, practical, actionable ways going forward. Looking at the time. Hey, I think we've got like 2 or 3 minutes. Does anybody want to say anything? Ask a question? Make a comment? By the way, if you're going like, what is he doing right now? This is weird. We're trying to actually have some of this in church. Like, hey, let's dialogue. If you want to ask a question or press up against an idea or ask for clarification. And listen, Emerson, are you giving your hand up?
Yeah.
Awesome. Love it.
It's like the disciples, right? You have three in the club and keep going.
Yeah.
I don't know if the people who kept joining in, if they understood what we were doing, or if it was just another theater tradition, like, oh, we did warm ups now we're all trained.
So Emerson, here's what I love about that is that everybody's on a different path toward God and everyone takes little baby steps there. And we never know that the little steps, the little stepping stones that will help somebody take another step. And for you to courageously and simply without manipulation and without, you know, a lot of pageantry, simply pray about something that God's called you to in your school and to do it with a few others and let that be winsome and let others come in whether they fully understand or not. Let me tell you what's happening is that little stepping stones are being built, relational stepping stones that God is going to use. Maybe in some ways you'll know, maybe in some ways you won't. But you were just being faithful and true to your own self, and it was a beautiful way to be in the world. And by the way, I'm going to jump ahead, but Emerson was using her gifts out in the world in a beautiful way. I got a chance to see the play last night, and I'm still like, have tears near my back of my eyes. It was beautifully done. And I'm just, Emerson, I think that was an example of God using your gifts out in the world and you being true to who you were there. And it was cool to see. All right, Emerson and I took up the few minutes of conversation time. So that's what we're going to use. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you today for being at your table, for remembering the ultimate and center story that you came into the world, that you humbled yourself. You took on the torture and the sacrifice of yourself in order to heal us. that you love us this much, that we get to be witnesses of that story to each other and to our world. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with a sense of your love and let that drive us forward. Fulfill your purposes in us, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, where we shop and go to the gym, in this neighborhood on this triangle of Bell Red and Northeast 20th, in Bellevue and then outward to Kirkland, Sammamish, Renton, and Redmond, and Bothell, Woodinville, out to the ends of the earth. Lord, thank you that we don't have to figure it out and we don't have to go do this some big performance for you, but we say yes to you working in us and that you carry us because following is resting on you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.